Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Hello, good morning, and welcome to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. I am your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri, a dual parish. I'm also one of the bloggers at Brothers of John the Steadfast at the website steadfastlutherans.org, and this show is being underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast. The purpose of our program, Concord Matters, is to take you, the listeners, through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, so that you would become familiar in it. The reason is that in these confessions, we are expressing what we believe, teach, and confess to be in agreement with God's Word in Holy Scripture, that this is our consensus in the faith. And so we welcome you to this program. We're in the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism in the Book of Concord. And here is how you can get involved today. We welcome your participation. Our toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. You can also email us with your comments or questions at kfuo@kfuo.org. So we're broadcasting live on this day, Saturday, March 15th, and then the program is rebroadcast on Tuesday afternoon, and all of the Concord Matters programs are archived at our website for KFUO. My guests today, there are two of them, and in studio here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, my guest in studio is Pastor Warren Wirth, the pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, and also the host of the Creation Club right here on KFUO. Welcome, Warren.
Good morning, and thank you for having me with you today.
Yeah, well, you were a real natural choice for our topic today, which is on the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, because I know you have been involved over the years quite heavily in pro-life issues and also as the host of the Creation Club on KFUO. Tell us first, Warren, a little bit about your congregation, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri.
Good Shepherd is a smaller congregation in suburban St. Louis, Arnold being a suburb to the south of St. Louis. And we have a dedicated group of people that gather around God's Word and sacraments and are pleased to support the preaching of the gospel and also doctrinal orthodoxy on such things as the doctrine of creation and pro-life issues. And so we're really pleased to have our members of our congregation very supportive of that, what God's Word teaches on that and on the work that God has given us to do there.
Before we got on the air, we were talking, since we're both pastors here in the local St. Louis area, about the iffiness of the weather forecast for tomorrow morning. It's beautiful today, but they're talking about that dreaded two-word wintry mix tomorrow morning. So I know this winter has been unbelievable with how much bad weather centered around Sundays we've had. Now, should the weather permit, what time do you have services there at Good Shepherd in Arnold?
Our worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30, and we are hoping that we will not have to change anything tomorrow. I hope it's been warm enough that if the precip comes, it'll stay wet and not be icy.
And if people want to check out more about your congregation, I believe you have a website.
We do have a website. It's www. goodshepherdarnold.org. goodshepherdarnold.org. And you have to know how to spell shepherd. It's Shep-herd.
Yeah, a lot of people don't spell that correctly, I know.
So goodshepherdarnold.org.
All right. And then I also said that you are the host. I didn't know what the right term was for the Creation Club here on KFUO, worldwide KFUO. Tell us about the Creation Club here on our radio station.
I'd be happy to. Every Friday morning on KFUO during his time, the morning program, we spend, today it's about 15 minutes from a quarter to nine till 9 o'clock, roughly.
Central time.
Central time here in the good old United States of America. And we talk about the debate between creation and evolution in these two teachings. And we pick up a lot of things that are just going on in the news and talk about them and analyze them. Often we'll use resources from answersingenesis.org and the good people at the Creation Museum. Those scientists who are also Bible-believing Christians are very helpful in helping us understand the issues from a scientific standpoint, as we realize that what the Bible teaches about creation is true, which we know anyway. God does not lie. And at the same time, when questions arrive about what about the age of rocks and what about fossils and what about genetics and so forth, the information that we have available to us through our friends at Answers in Genesis, for example, helps us to understand what we hear in the news. So if we hear about a new fossil that was uncovered, we can hear the rest of the story, as it were, that you don't get to hear ordinarily through secular media or government schools or the regular channels that a lot of people hear. And then you say, oh, now I understand how this all fits into what the Bible says about creation, the fall into sin, the flood of Noah's day, and so forth.
And if you look at the KFUO website, you'll see archived also the segments from Creation Club that Pastor Wirth is involved with. And as this program unfolds today, I want to, you will see why I've invited Warren on, also from the perspective of creation, how this impinges on the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, my other guest is a phone guest on the line here today, and that is Mr. Ed Zeto, S-Z-E-T-O. Ed, am I pronouncing your last name correctly?
Yes, you are, Pastor. Thank you very much.
Good. And Ed is the special projects coordinator for LCMS Life Ministries and also has been involved very heavily in the organization Lutherans for Life. Now, Ed, let me read what I have here from your biography, and you fill me in if I've misspoken. It says that you're a member at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, right outside Washington, D.C., and that you are pursuing a Master of Arts degree in bioethics at Trinity Deerfield, right outside Chicago. Would you, Ed, tell us a little bit about yourself and how you got involved with Lutherans for Life and LCMS Life Ministries?
Well, it's a long story, but the short version is that I got involved by accident. Way back in 1997, I was in New Jersey at the time, and a friend in the congregation said, we've just started a Lutherans for Life chapter, and you should be part of it. And my first reaction was, I don't want anything to do with those pro-life crazies. I'm not going to protest. I'm not going to, you know, carry signs. You know, I had all the usual stereotypical images of pro-life people. And my friend, a steadfast Lutheran and steadfast Christian, basically said, you need to go. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. And so I went to the meeting. I learned more about what life issues are really about, how our faith basically calls us to be pro-life. And after that, I've been involved as a volunteer and then as a staff member of Lutherans for Life since then. I met the acquaintance of Maggie Carner, who's the director of LCMS Life and Health Ministries, many, many years ago. And she was also involved in Lutherans for Life. That's how we met, actually. And when my time at Lutherans for Life ended, Maggie and I were able to work out an opportunity so that I can join the staff of the Synod in the Life Ministries area.
And what are some of the projects that you have been involved with in LCMS Life Ministries? What sort of things have you been doing with that organization?
Well, one of the main things we do is we try to keep on top of some of the issues that affect congregations and members, individual members of the congregations, regarding the life issues. So whenever there's a controversial issue, such as the Affordable Care Act, comes up, we attempt to stay on top of it. So I remember back in 2009, there were many different versions of a health care reform bill, both from the House of Representatives and from the Senate. And part of the things that we did was to try to see what parts of these bills affected specific life issues like abortion or euthanasia, birth control and contraception. And so, you know, before the vote happened and then after the vote happened, when the law was actually passed, we again went through the legislation to see how this would affect us. And so on the webpage for Life Ministries at the lcms.org/life, you'll be able to see all the articles we've written, not just about the Affordable Care Act, but about other issues that pertain to life issues, like when Plan B was made available over the counter. That's some of the most basic things that we do. Other projects I get involved in is I represent the LCMS Life Ministries on what's called the National Pro-Life Religious Council in Washington, D.C. And that's a group of pro-life organizations, Christian organizations, who are trying to have a solid, singular voice on the life issues. So we get together quarterly to talk about how we can talk about the life issues in our various denominations.
Very good. And it's great to have two guests here with us today who are so very much involved with the pro-life cause. Now, Ed, tell me a little bit more about this term. I know what it means, but maybe some people are not familiar with the term. Bioethics. You're studying bioethics. What are bioethics?
Well, bioethics is basically looking at human life and the ethical implications for what we do. It's a very broad area. It goes everything from medical ethics, clinical ethics in a hospital or nursing home, to life-specific issues like abortion and euthanasia, to things that we don't even think of, such as organ transplantation and or transhumanism. I mean, these are issues that affect human life. When you look at bioethics, it's how do we treat that human life?
Yeah.
Is this something that we should be doing? Is it something that's moral and ethical, depending on what your morality base is?
Yes, and with our modern technology, I mean, these issues have become all the more complicated, even in our own lifetime. Well, let's get on with our topic of today. We're in the Book of Concord, we're in the Small Catechism, and we're in the midst of the Ten Commandments. And today's topic is the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. And I suppose that's very appropriate on this day, March 15th, because it is Beware the Ides of March, when a very famous murder took place, Et tu, Brute. So, the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, Pastor Wirth, I'm referring to this as the fifth commandment, but maybe not all of our listeners know this. If I said fifth commandment, they may think of honor your father and your mother. Please explain the difference in the numbering systems, if you could.
I'd be happy to. You know, when the Lord gave us the commandments at Mount Sinai, he did not number them, but later he refers to these 10 words. And so it kind of just depends where you divide them. There are churches, such as the Lutheran Church, that have one commandment regarding idolatry, and at the end of the commandments, they have two regarding coveting. Other churches have two at the beginning with idolatry, one that says you shall have no other gods, and then following that, you shall not make any graven images. And then at the end of the commandments, they combine the ones that we would call two different commandments about coveting into one, you shall not covet. So however you divide the pie, it comes out the same. It's just, the number is a little bit different, whether you have two dealing with idolatry and one with coveting, or one with idolatry and two with coveting. It still comes out the same, but the ones in the middle get switched around a little bit.
And the numbering system that we use, I believe, is the more historic and traditional one in Christendom, although if you went to any Christian bookstore in America, I think most evangelical Protestants probably use the other numbering system.
I think you're right about that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, in any case, however you number them, they end up convicting us as sinners. You may be able to number them, but I can guarantee you won't be able to keep them perfectly. And that's where we're going with this today. But again, we invite your participation. Our toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. And here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Again, our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We welcome your comments and questions on this very relevant topic. All right. So now we're going to this commandment, you shall not murder, the fifth commandment. And I'll start again with you, Pastor Worth, since you're the host of the Creation Club. And I want to get to the foundation of this commandment in the account of creation. Why should this commandment, you shall not murder, be a commandment that we follow? I mean, it sounds pretty obvious. Generally, most people agree this is a bad thing, whether you're a Christian or not. But I want you to root this in God's act of creation, why this commandment relates to God creating human beings.
Very good. Absolutely. Even non-believers have God's law written on their hearts. And while there are plenty of things that they might not get, one thing I think even pagans and atheists would tend to get, at least in some sense, that murder, taking human life, is a terrible thing. Where did that law come from? Well, God wrote it on our hearts when he created us. And when God created us, you go back to Genesis, God created man in his own image, mm-hmm. and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, that is a fundamental truth expressed in God's word, and it's foundational for everything that follows in terms of the fact that life is God's gift. God is the one who determines its beginning. He's the one who determines its end. Of course, we were created not to have our life end. You know, God originally created us that we should live forever, mm-hmm. in holiness and righteousness with him in paradise, in a wonderful relationship. It was mankind's sin that spoiled everything and brought death into the world. But even in a sin-broken world, God then put this protection, this guard around the gift of human life, and warned people not to destroy human life, that it would be wrong to do that. And in fact, after the flood of Noah's day, you know, God allowed people to kill animals. Prior to that time, it appears that people did not eat animals. But after the flood of Noah's day, God explicitly gives human beings the permission to eat animals, but he says that we should not kill human beings. And he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for God created man in his image. And that's a foundational idea, that man is created in the image of God, and therefore to destroy a human life is an affront to God as creator, and God's own image is reflected in human beings and human life. And so it's a very serious thing. And throughout the Bible, they talk about the life is in the blood. And so that comes into play certainly when we get to the gospel, that Jesus taking on himself, he, the Son of God, taking on human flesh and blood, and then offering up his life on the cross for us, shedding his holy precious blood to redeem us and to atone for our sin, is a very important concept. And it ties right back to this very idea that God is a giver of life, and he is the one who protects life and wants us also to have hold it sacred as a gift from God.
Ed, I want each guest here, since you're not in the studio, I want to give each guest an opportunity to weigh in on these questions. From a bioethical perspective, can you observe if people do not have a belief in a creator God, does this cheapen the value of life from your observation?
Absolutely not. The first thing we need to do is to teach people how a baby grows in the womb. Before I got involved in the life issues, you know, I took basic biology courses in high school, and that's about all the knowledge I had. But the science that we have available today to see how a baby grows in the womb is incredible. We know, for example, that the heart starts beating at only 21 days after conception. So all the parts are there. They just need time to grow. So even if you don't believe in God, from the scientific point of view, it's clear that it's a human life that is just growing in the womb.
So that relates to the question of abortion. But I guess what I was getting at, maybe I didn't phrase the question correctly. For the people who do not believe in creation, that there is a God who has created us, it would seem to me that from their perspective, that life would not have as much value, that they would not be as committed to preserving life, even the life of the unborn. That's kind of where I was going with this, because I've, you know, since 1973 and the abortion decision, I believe we've seen in our culture a cheapening of human life, both at the start and at the end. Do you have any comments on that?
Yeah, absolutely. The whole idea, when you don't believe that God is the creator, it does, in a sense, cheapen life to basically what that person can accomplish. And so it easily fits into our secular society, which looks at people and say, well, you know, that person's not a professor at a school, so they're not as smart or as important as this other person. It definitely, when you don't believe that we're created by God, everything just depends on what we're able to do and how we look.
I think philosophically that's called a utilitarian view of life. And so people with severe mental disabilities are not considered worth preserving, or people at the very end of life, if they've got severe dementia. You know, if you look at the Netherlands, they talk about assisted suicide. Pastor Wirth, you want to weigh in on this?
Well, yeah, I think what it comes down to, if you don't believe in God as creator, and you don't believe that the Bible is God's true word, you wind up going down the slippery slope of man's fallible ideas are all you have to go on. And, you know, because we're sinful and corrupt, our thoughts are corrupt, our reasoning is corrupt, and our will is corrupt, so that without the moral absolutes of God's word, as we have them in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, you know, it's anything goes. And so I can say, well, I think murder is general, but I'll define murder the way I want.
Okay.
And so life in the womb, you know, our brother was explaining there that scientifically, now more than ever in history, we know that life in the womb is human life. And yet a person can willfully ignore the science and say, I don't think that the life in the womb is fully human, or maybe we'll use a legal term, person. Mm-hmm. We talk about personhood, and we say, and it doesn't have the same value as the life of someone who's already born. Just as you were saying, maybe somebody can say someone who's mentally or physically disabled or injured doesn't have the same value that I want to give. And so a secular humanistic worldview, it deals with moral relativism, and that's where you get into all kinds of trouble on this and countless other issues.
Yeah. Well, let's look at this murder commandment in its basics in the Bible here. It was not long after the fall into sin that we have the first murder. In fact, it comes right on the heels of that with Cain in Genesis 4. And Pastor Wirth, give us a little background on that. What happened there?
Well, the first murder happens with brother killing brother. He rises up in the field and murders his brother. And then when God confronts him, it's astounding that He is so insolent as to talk back to God and says, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord speaks about his brother's blood crying out from the ground. So the shedding of man's blood happens very quickly in the story of mankind's slippery slope down into sin and degradation. And man's blood being shed cries out to God. And yet it's amazing, is it not, that when Cain cries out to God as being God, as if God is somehow unfair in calling him to account for the murder of his brother, God is merciful. He had every right to kill him, but instead puts a mark on him so that no one will kill Cain, which is an astounding sign of God's mercy and grace. God desires not the death even of the sinner, but rather that the sinner repent and mm-hmm. live. And that's something that we see from the very beginning, that not only does God give us physical life, but he desires that we have eternal life with him, that we who are sinners and by doing things like murdering our brother deserve damnation and punishment, yet God wants us to repent and be forgiven.
And very quickly in Genesis, after Genesis 4, just the next couple chapters, we see, for example, Lamech wanting to avenge himself multiple times over, taking physical vengeance. We see violence becoming pervasive in the world, which is actually the lead-up to the Noachic flood. And so God wipes out the world and starts over with Noah and his family and puts this protective hedge around human life in basically the foundation for capital punishment, which, although people disagree, is a pro-life measure. Now, we're wrapping up here on this segment, but we invite you to come back after this short break here on Concord Matters.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. If you enjoy Christ-centered music from the Tom Fetke Choir, the Concordia Choirs, Fernando Ortega, the group Koine, and many more, then Jubilation is for you. Because along with those musical notes of praise, I'll season that afternoon recipe with scripture, humor, prayers, and a few personal reflections. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is By the Way. A minister once handed me his calling card. It listed the name, address, and phone number of his church, and these words, "If you met me and forget me, you've lost nothing. If you meet Jesus and forget him, you have lost everything." In our lifetime, we meet many people, most of whom we will likely forget, and it may not matter a whole lot if we do. However, if by God's undeserved love we have met Jesus and we forget him, we have lost the most valuable possession we could ever have, the promise of a meaningful life here on this earth and the promise of life everlasting. Let us never forget Jesus, but cling to him with a simple, childlike faith. This is By the Way.
The Lutheran Elementary School Association has awarded nearly $7 million in scholarships to help make Lutheran education affordable. Join us at the Knights for Kids 10th Annual Tribute Dinner Auction, Saturday, April 5th at the St. Louis Marriott West. Help a child attend Lutheran schools in our community, LESA 314-268-1525, or visit us at lesastl.org. All gifts will be matched dollar for dollar by the Lutheran Foundation of St. Louis.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Today in school, I learned a lot. In chemistry, I learned that no one likes me. In biology, I learned that I'm fat and stupid. In English, I learned that I'm disgusting. And in gym, I learned that I'm pathetic and a joke. The only thing I didn't learn in school today is why no one ever helps.
Kids witness bullying every day. They want to help, but they don't know how. Teach them how to stop bullying and be more than a bystander at stopbullying.gov. A message from the Ad Council.
When it comes to financial security, there's one name you should know.
Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. You have a unique way of looking at the world. So do we.
We're a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members.
Our focus is on helping you be wise with money, live generous lives, and thrive.
Work with someone who truly understands what's important to you.
To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, contact 314-783-4200.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. Our guests today are Pastor Warren Wirth in studio, and on the line we have Mr. Ed Zito of LCMS Life Ministries, and we have on the line also a caller. Today we're talking about the fifth commandment in the Small Catechism, you shall not murder, and our caller today is our good friend Bill from Peavely, Missouri. Bill, welcome to Concord Matters.
And thank you for your program and the work you do there and the message that you bring to the nation. Okay.
Good.
Having said that, murder, my comment is that murder seems to be a finality. It's used as a final way to end something. And I think here's what I understand is that sometimes we all murder. We're really all labored murderer because our sinful intention is to stop something, whether it be a neighbor from doing something or a friend or whatever. But I think God reminds us that we all have that nature, that we're trying to murder or put away something. And just like those that were trying, who did put away Jesus on the cross for us, they too might have that label. So I guess my comment is yes, I too am that in my thoughts and words a lot of times, and I just pray for my forgiveness and thankful for my forgiveness.
Thank you, Bill. That's a very good comment. In fact, you're anticipating where we're going with this in the remaining minutes of this program. We will get to intention and thoughts and words as well as deeds, but I want to first run through a couple of other things. Yet, but that's where we are heading with this in the rest of the program. So thank you, Bill. And now I want to get, and we will come back to that. But first, I want to start more on the surface level of this commandment and then work our way down. Ed Zito, would you define murder for us? What is murder?
Well, murder is basically the taking of an innocent human life for whatever reason, personal reason that you might have, whether it's for personal gain or to gain financially. But I think one of the key parts of murder is that it is an innocent human life that's being taken.
Yes, and I mean, my own definition of this that I've tried to work through is very similar to yours. I just add the word willful, the willful taking of innocent human life. The key words here are willful and innocent. So, for example, capital punishment, which we've said is God's protection of the sanctity of life, is a willful taking of human life, but it's not the taking of an innocent human life. It's someone who has forfeited his right to live in the human community by God's will and design to protect other human life. So that's the willful taking of human life, but not innocent human life. And for example, if someone is driving recklessly and kills someone in a car accident, that is the taking of innocent human life, but it is not the willful taking of innocent human life. And so we make distinctions even legally between first-degree premeditated murder and, for example, manslaughter. Pastor Wirth, you wanted to comment.
I was going to say, your last example there does still fall under God's protective care in this commandment, though. Yeah, mm-hmm. And while we do make distinctions between the willful taking of human life, you know, even in the Old Testament, negligence, yeah, and carelessness that would be what we might call manslaughter, resulting in the taking of life that was not intentional or with malice aforethought.
There's still punishment
there
involved.
There still would be punishments involved for that. And you know, God takes that very seriously, and we should too. Making the distinction, of course, between doing it with malice and with the intentionality, there's still human life is precious. And so even accidental killing of human life is a serious matter.
Yes.
And that's why God would have us be very careful in our dealings with human life and not be cavalier in terms of safety and things like this.
And I could probably take a better example would be someone who's driving very carefully and just out of pure accident would kill someone in a car accident, and that's an unintentional taking of innocent human life.
Right.
All right, very good. So we're saying that the murder is the willful taking of innocent human life, and this leads to a various bioethical issues. Obviously, a guy with a gun who robs somebody and then shoots him in cold blood, that's the most obvious example of murder. But there are other forms of murder, i.e. the willful taking of innocent human life, that we are increasingly faced with in our modern scientific post-Christian culture. It raises various bioethical issues. And Ed Zito, I want to come back to you on this because this is your specialty, and that is, why would abortion be considered a breaking of this commandment, you shall not murder?
Basically, the child in the womb has committed no crime that is deserving of a death penalty, number one. Number two, the child in the womb is not posing an immediate danger to somebody so that you would be able to defend yourself and you know, end that person's life. It is a child that's committed no crime and is innocent by any definition that we have other than original sin. And so there's really no way that we can justify the taking of that child's life.
I would like to add something, and just going back to what you had said before, that life in the womb is truly human life. As you pointed out, there's a continuous spectrum from conception until natural death, and who you are now is who you were then, only with time and nutrition added. So at conception, you know, there's a new human being there with a full set of human chromosomes, distinct from mother, distinct from father. Mm-hmm. And the life in the womb that is growing the womb from the earliest time on is, as you said so well earlier on in this discussion, you know, scientifically, and we could add theologically, biblically, you know, truly human life and under God's protective care. And we know that today with the science of embryology and so on, but also from the Bible, we have the examples, for example, of John the Baptizer.
Yeah, in his mother's
womb. In his mother's womb, leaping for joy at the sound of Mary's voice and so forth. So, and many references in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to how God knit us together in our mother's womb and how beautiful that is, and that life in the womb is truly human life and is under God's protective care, and it is wrong wantonly to destroy that life.
Yeah, and I think the great inconsistency in the pro-choice community, if you want to use that term, is suppose there was a pro-choice woman who is expecting, who is pregnant, and she wants to have the child. If somebody were to shoot her and to take the life of the child but not hers, obviously she would think that's a great crime, and she would refer, the pro-choice people who are expecting would refer to the whatever it is in the womb as a baby, as a child that they're looking forward to. So why is the human life dependent upon whether the mother wants it or not? That's kind of a very subjective criterion, isn't it, Ed Zito?
Yeah, and that's where we fall into trouble. As you mentioned, if a pregnant woman is injured and or murdered, and the baby dies as well, a lot of our secular laws now can charge the perpetrator with two murders. And yet, if that woman was on her way to an abortion clinic, then nobody would have blinked twice if the baby died.
Yeah, I just don't understand how it can be human life or not, depending on the desires of the mother who's been privileged to bear that distinct human life. Any other comment, Warren?
Absolutely. I mean, we could go on and on all day on this. We thank God for the work of Lutherans for Life and others to help us understand and look through these arguments of the so-called pro-choice community, because the only choice they're in favor of is the choice to kill a baby. But yeah, the life of that child should not depend upon its place of residence in the womb, its stage of development, its wantedness or not. You know, the value of that life as your life and my life has intrinsic value because, as we said, we are created by God, created in God's image, and human life has that stamp of God's sanctity placed upon it.
Yeah. Now, what about the issue, Ed, about assisted suicide? I mean, it's my life. Don't I have a right to end it when I want? How would this fall under this commandment?
Well, it falls under the commandment because, you know, a suicide basically is, you know, self-murder, so to speak. And we believe that our lives are a gift from God as well. We are not a being unto ourselves. We were created by God and redeemed by God. So therefore, you know, we belong to God, our bodies as well, and what we do. So therefore, suicide falls under this commandment in that sense.
Mm-hmm. And then a related issue is euthanasia, the Latin word for good death, which is kind of a contradiction there. I believe euthanasia would be like abortion, but at the other end of the spectrum, wouldn't it, Ed?
It would be. Someone basically makes a determination that this person's life is no longer valuable or wanted, and they take it upon themselves to end the person's life. Generally speaking, it would be a family member or a doctor who helps. But, you know, closely related to euthanasia is also what's happening now is physician-assisted suicide. And basically, you know, the doctor is assisting someone to kill themselves. And the problem with that is that most states still have laws that say that if you wanted to commit a suicide, it is illegal for me, it's a felony for me to help you in your suicide. And yet we're going to look the other way if it's a physician prescribing drugs mm-hmm. so that the person can kill themselves.
I do want to make a little distinction here, and I've had to deal with this as a pastor and also as a son. Back in the 1990s, my elderly mother was living near us out in Nebraska where I was serving as a pastor. And one day she collapsed and was taken to the hospital in Lincoln. And so I had a twofold decision to make when I talked with the doctor there at Lincoln, both as her son with power of attorney and also as her pastor. And the doctor was telling me that she was dying. They were right now inflating her lungs with a, you know, manual means. But the question arose whether to connect her to machines. And I asked the doctor very plainly, is she in the natural process of dying? And he said, yes. And I said, in that case, she's a Christian. She's ready. She's in the Lord's hands. There's no point that I can see of just artificially plugging her to a machine to keep those lungs going up and down when there's no reasonable expectation of any recovery whatsoever. She is in the natural process of dying. And so even though it was a very painful moment, we didn't artificially prolong the pumping of the lungs. Pastor Worth, have you ever faced this issue?
Indeed, many times as a pastor and certainly as family members, we all face it, or most of us face this. And the point you make out is dealt with very well, I think, in our Missouri Synod CTCR documents dealing with end-of-life issues and so forth, pointing out that we, as Christians, are called to care even if we're not able to cure. Mm-hmm. And so we don't aim at death. And so in a situation such as one you're mentioning there, it's not intentionally aiming to kill, but recognizing sometimes we've reached the limits of what human beings can do, even with modern medical technology. And so it's not sinful to allow a person to die when they are dying and, yeah. and they've entered that dying process. But so we're not called to do absolutely everything to eke out every last second of life in this world for a person, no matter the cost, no matter the reasonableness yeah. of that. But at the same time, we will not aim to hasten death or to deliberately to kill. You know, we'll give care even when we're not able to cure.
Now, we've got about 10 minutes left in the program, so I want to move on here with the fifth commandment. And at this point, since I have never actually killed anyone and I haven't committed an abortion and I haven't committed suicide, obviously, I might be thinking to myself, whew, I'm clear here. I've never murdered anyone. So I guess this commandment doesn't really apply to me. I pass. This is one commandment that I have kept perfectly. And I'm going to lead off again with you, Pastor Wirth. Tell me why I'm wrong.
Well, you're wrong because this commandment, as all the other commandments, entails much more than merely the gross outward deed. So not only does God here protect human life against the absolute outrageous taking of innocent human life, but God here also protects everything, forbids everything that would lead up to that. So that includes the hatred of our heart, our words and desires and thoughts that would be hateful as well. And there are, that's made explicit in the rest of the scriptures. So since we interpret scripture by scripture, there are many scriptures that speak of this. For example, in the New Testament, where we're told, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him."
And Jesus himself, in his commentary on this commandment, and if people want to look it up, it's Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, in contrast to how the murder commandment was being taught by the rabbis, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." In other words, that thought of the heart is the same thought that in final form would be the act of murder. Now, there's one other passage of Jesus that I want to look at in connection with this commandment. And so what you're saying here is, according to Jesus, that if I have a hateful thought toward my brother, I have committed this, I've broken this commandment.
Yes.
And am liable to God's judgment. The other passage I want to look at is in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30, where Jesus says, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So I guess, Ed, they've only broken half of the commandment. Is that right?
Yeah.
So obviously we would say that these guys, by beating the fella up so severely, are clearly actively breaking the commandment. But then Jesus goes on from there, and he says, "Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, Ed, these are two religious guys, a priest and a Levite. You can't do much better than that. And look, they haven't harmed the guy, and they probably got good reasons for moving on. They don't want to get caught either, and they're not medical experts. And so I guess they're not breaking this commandment. What do you think, Ed?
I think they have broken the commandment.
How so?
Because they are able to help the person. They know that he's in dire straits, and yet they ignore him and purposely actually go out of their way not to walk by him, and they allow him to die even though they could help him and save his life.
All right. And so I think this story of Jesus points out that not only sins of commission, which the robbers do, but also sins of omission, like the priest and the Levite, are breaking this commandment. But then, Pastor Wirth, we see a very positive keeping of this commandment in the verses that follow. Please summarize that for us.
We certainly do. In the one whom we call today the Good Samaritan, who sees the man, has compassion on him, and helps him. You know, he binds up his wounds, puts him on his own beast of burden, and takes him to an inn and cares for him. In fact, when this man must pass on, he gives money to the innkeeper and says, take care of him, and when I return, if I owe you more, I'll pay it. You know, so this man really is the example of taking care of people and caring for life and showing compassion. And certainly what we see in that is something that, as Christians, we understand is for us would be motivated by the love of God in Jesus Christ. As God has had compassion on us and our misery, so we have compassion on others. As God has cared for us, so we want to care for others. And we think also of Jesus' words in the Last Judgment, you know, where in Matthew 25, you know, he says, as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And this, of course, is done to the least of Christ's brothers because of all that Christ has done for us. Yeah. So it's his love for us moves us to love others and show that love by keeping this commandment.
So these very practical acts of mercy done out of faith in love for the neighbor would be the positive keeping of this commandment. Now, this leads to Luther's explanation here in the fifth commandment in the catechism. You know, the commandment itself is you shall not murder, and Luther explains it. He says, what does this mean? We should fear and love God, taking it back to the first commandment. How we treat our neighbor is a reflection of how we are loving God. We should fear and love God so that, and he gives both the negative breaking of it and the positive keeping of it. He says, so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. So there's both, with all of these commandments, there's both a negative side where we actively break the commandment, and there's a positive side, which Luther rightly amplifies, of how to keep this commandment in love for the neighbor. Ed, you want to talk any more about practical ways we can help our neighbor in his physical needs? Some examples. We're not just agin things. It's not just that we're agin abortion and euthanasia. We're actually positive for life. You want to talk about that a little bit, Ed Zito?
Absolutely. One of the things we can do is to work with pregnancy resource centers in our communities to offer alternatives to women who are facing unplanned pregnancies and are considering abortion. One of the reasons why I did get involved in the life issues is to hear about how these women feel abandoned by their boyfriends or husbands, by their family members, by their parents. And so they're just looking for help. They're looking for support. And one of the easiest ways to offer that support is to work with a pregnancy care center in our local communities.
And I want to add something here. You know, often we Christians are accused of, you just want to preserve the life of the fetus, but you don't care about the baby after it's born. And I don't know anybody who cares more for hurting human life than Christians. I have a good friend, Pastor Worth knows him too, who's a pastor, who have adopted one child who was given up for adoption at birth, and they've just taken on two foster children who are coming out of a very troubled household and taken them into their home out of Christian love and compassion. Pastor Worth, you want to add more about the positive keeping of how we can keep this commandment?
Absolutely. You know, there are many things the scriptures say about that. Caring for women who have an unplanned pregnancy is certainly one of those. Caring for orphans and the fatherless children is another. But this goes beyond people that you might think are easy to help. It also involves loving our enemies. You know,
yes.
When Jesus calls us to love our enemy, you know, the scriptures go on to say, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, that's the ultimate showing of this love for the unlovable and for the undeserving that we have in Holy Scripture. And again, that's motivated by God's loving us when we didn't deserve his love.
Yes.
God forgiving us and having compassion on us when we did not deserve that. And the amazing love that God gave in sending his son, who was murdered on the cross, you know, by people who hated him and plotted and carried out this plan to murder him so that we could be redeemed by his blood. And he rose again so that we might have life in him who is the resurrection and the life, and have that newness of life in our baptism.
Yeah. Pastor Worth, you must be mind channeling with me, because you're going exactly where I wanted to conclude today. You know, this commandment, as Bill, our caller, said earlier, convicts all of us as sinners. We may never have physically murdered someone, but we all have had evil intent toward our neighbor and anger, which is in the same category as this commandment. So the good news I want to share with you today, listeners, is that out of that horrible murder of Jesus Christ comes your life and your forgiveness. We all have broken this commandment, as we've broken all of the commandments, but in Christ our Savior, we have full and free forgiveness and a new life, a life of love lived in the Spirit, so we can help our neighbor in his bodily need. That's it for today. I thank our guests, Pastor Warren Worth and Mr. Ed Zito, for a very excellent appearance on our program today, and we look forward to our next program here on Concord Matters.